First Peter, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Would you pray with me? Father God, in this moment, today, would you speak to us? Lord, today, in this moment, as we open your word, would you make us more like you? Father, I pray that every heart and life that's represented here today would have an opportunity to hear truth from your word. And God, the reality is we need you to move in power. Without you, this doesn't work. Without you, we are wasting our time. So God, move among us, we pray. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we continue on in our series, Living Proof, we are reminded from this incredible passage, what is one of the key passages in 1 Peter, that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This is one of the greatest declarations in all of the Bible. Listen, believer in Jesus, God chose you. Don't miss that. God chose you. This is wonderful news. I'll tell you, as a child, I was really just average in athletics. That probably comes as no surprise to those of you who look at me. But I was, as a child, I was an okay baseball player. I was an okay wrestler in middle school. I was okay, well, let's be honest, I was a below average limited height basketball player. They didn't let me play very much at all. I was not the fastest or the sharpest on any of the teams when we chose up sides in PE or at recess. So consequently, when it came time to choose sides for those games, I'll be honest, I was never first, ever. But I was seldom last. But I was often circling the bottom of the barrel right before it just goes down the drain. That was me. It was not this. I was one of those guys. That was okay. I enjoyed sports, enjoyed things, but I was not the most athletically inclined person. So team selection was always a nervous time for a guy like me, and it was a nervous time for a lot of people in elementary school and middle school and even a little bit when it happens in high school. But I survived, and truthfully, I learned an incredible, valuable lesson in life back then. You want to know what the lesson was? Get used to disappointment. That was the lesson. That's a pretty good, listen, we laugh, but the truth is that's not a bad lesson to teach everybody. It's not a bad lesson because in life there will be disappointments, right? Anybody had a disappointment? Who didn't have, who has not had one? I need to follow you around and figure out your day, but life will have some disappointments, and I learned that lesson, and we don't teach that very well these days, and we have a lot of freshly released college students that are shocked to find out life doesn't always go the way they think it should, but Peter right here gives us this incredible declaration. He says, you are chosen by God. You are a first-round draft pick of God the Father. Amen? That's a big deal. Listen, I'd love to go back to one of my high school reunions and all those people that didn't choose me and say, Jesus chose me. How do you like me now? But I don't do it. I haven't done that, but I thought about it. But now the reality is, I'm kidding. We are part of a chosen race. The scripture says, it goes on to say, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Don't miss the importance of those words. You are not just a priest, one who ministers on God's behalf. You are also royalty. We're royalty. You, my friends, you are a son or daughter of the King. Do not miss the importance of that. And he's not just the King. He is the priest King. We are sons and daughters of the priest King. What's the ramification of this? Well, First of all, it means this. If we're royal and son of the king, we have a royal inheritance. You and I have a royal inheritance. It's not about money. It's not about crown jewels being passed down to us. It's about the qualities of God empowering our lives. Think about it this way. Because God chose you, because of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you can choose wisdom. The scripture tells us that. Because of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you can choose grace. Because of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you and I, we can show grace to others. Because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we will live forever with God. That's a big deal. We will, because of God's working in us. But we don't just have a royal inheritance. We also have, this is important, priestly authority. We inherit the royal things of God, but we also have priestly authority. What does that mean? It means this, friend, you can bring your prayer requests directly to God. Don't miss this. You don't have to have a mediator because Jesus himself is your mediator. We go directly to God. We do not have to speak through a priest on an earthly level to tell us how to get to God. Don't miss this morning. If you come in here and maybe you watched a little too much football yesterday, ate a little too much of something, and you're just tired and you think, okay, I'm trying to get engaged here, but I'm struggling. Can I say to you, engage for a moment and hear me say this? You have direct access to God. That's life-changing. Direct access to the creator of the universe. How many people do you have direct access to? Not that many. Think about it. You have to go through all kinds of change just to get to people that aren't even that important in the life scheme of things. But you have direct access to God. We also, because we have a priestly authority, it means we can minister to others by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are given an opportunity to minister to others. We can share the gospel with others. We get to do that. We can make disciples of others. We represent Jesus on this earth. Look at verse 9 again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice what it says. We're a holy nation. That word holy, it literally means set apart. We've talked about that before. That word nation, it means, it is the real word there is ethnos, and it means people group. Do you realize how many people groups there are on the planet? This week, I spent a couple of days in Anchorage, Alaska, working with what will soon be one of our mission partners, working with someone that has planting a church in Anchorage, but is also has a type of inner city, what we would call that, ministry to at-risk students. And in the middle school there that they are connected to, over 120 languages are spoken in the homes of people in that one middle school. You think in Anchorage, Alaska? Yes, of all places, it's a very international place. Over half of those are different native dialects from different natives that have lived throughout Alaska and in northern Canada and in that area. But over 120, that represents 120 people groups. And so when the scripture says you are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, we are a holy people group. We are one people group that has been set apart to minister to all people groups. That's what we're called to do. We've been set apart to minister to everyone. Sadly, though, a lot of Christians are satisfied to walk and talk and really just react like everyone else. Think about it, though, because God has made you new and empowered you. If we walk and talk like the world, that means we're having to pretend to be something we're not, because we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people belonging to God. Think in this way. Because we're new in Christ, you have to choose to ignore the living hope inside of you if you're going to live like the world. We have to deny the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us if we choose to live like the world. We have to give up the royal birthright in order to make decisions like someone who has no hope. This reminds me of a little game that I love to play as a child, and truthfully, I enjoy it as an adult if I ever find one in a newspaper, in a magazine, or on the internet, and that is this. An image is called Spot the Difference, and people will show an image, and then you have to spot the difference in the two images. Let me give you an example on your screen right now. Here's the first example. You look at the two images, and you see that they're very similar, but there are at least 7 differences in the image. You have to work to spot the difference. You notice the clouds are different. You notice the words EDF on the building on the right is different. You notice a sign on the bottom left that's not on the bottom right left. That doesn't make sense, but on the other side. You notice the shadows look a little different. It's very small, subtle changes. It is hard to spot the set-apart image. But listen, that's not how it is for the children of God. When we walk, when we talk, when we react like the world, we have to pretend that the life-changing power of God is not ready and able to be living hope in us. So when we act like the world, we are pretending. We're not showing what's real. It's more like this image. Look at this first image from a movie called The Life of Pi. Now, I want you to get in your mind what that image looks like. The tiger and the boy on the ship. Notice where the oar is. Notice everything about it. Now, focus on that image in your mind for just a moment. And now I want you to see another image and see if you can spot the difference. See if you can see the difference. Okay. Does everybody see the difference? I hope so. If not, this is not, anyway, that's, I hope you see the difference. It's there. But listen, this reminds me of a great lesson. Hear me now. When a believer in Jesus who has been transformed by God tries to look and act like the world, it's just as ridiculous an imitation. Listen, don't think for a moment, this is just who I am. No, who you are is a royal priest, a holy person that belongs to God. So understand, because of that, it's a ridiculous imitation when we look like the world. That's not what God designed for you and for me. The real you is a royal priest. Settling for anything less looks like an imitation. Friends, you're a person for his own possession. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. We'll finish this time. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Did you hear that? We've been called to proclaim the excellencies of the one who has brought us out of darkness into his light. We have been shown mercy so that we can extend mercy to others. You and I are chosen royal ministers. But remember what we learned last week. Missing ministers mess up the mission. You matter to the master. You matter to the mission. So as a minister of God, let's not miss this today. Every person in this room who knows Jesus, because you are a royal priest, because you are a people belonging to God, because you are a minister of Jesus yourself, you are called to shepherd someone. See, it's not just my job to shepherd people. We are all called to make disciples of others. So my challenge for you today is quite simple. My challenge is this: find your flock. You're a shepherd. Now, I want you to get used to hearing that in your mind. You are a shepherd. God has called you as a minister, a royal priest, to shepherd someone else. There is someone that you have been called to disciple. So you got to find your flock. Who's the person that God's calling you? Who has God divinely placed in your path that needs a minister of God in their life? Who is it that God has placed in your path that they can bring their request to? Someone that they say, I don't really know how to pray, or would you pray with me about this? Who is it that God has called you to minister to them in the power of the Holy Spirit? Who is it that God's called you to share the gospel with? Who is it that God's called you to disciple? Who is it that God's called you to be Jesus with skin on? Now, what I want to invite you to do today is to think of one person. I want you to find your flock. You say, one person is not much of a flock. Well, it's a start. Find the one. Who is God given you for you to influence? Who has he placed in your path that you are to show them what Jesus looks like? Who has he put in your work circles, in your social circle, in your family circle, in your school circle? Who has God placed in your path that you are called to minister to? And here's what I want to ask you to do. Find that flock. Find the one. Invest in the one. Invite the one. Bring your one to church with you. It's a great way for them to grow and become to know who he is more. But don't just settle with the way you're going to minister is bring them to church. No, it's you. God's called you. God's gifted you to live that out. It could be a family member. It could be a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a classmate, an employer, a stranger you've just met. But whoever God's called you to be a royal priest to and among, I would encourage you to do so. We have a number of people in our church that have been working through a little book called Multiply. It is a book that helps make disciples of others. And if you're interested, if you have someone and you say, I want to walk with them on their spiritual journey, I want to help this person come to Christ, well, come see me. We will gladly give you a couple of those books for free, one for you, one for them. You can walk through together and study together, both of you growing as you go. I would encourage you, find someone you can invest in. If you've been a believer for 2 days, invest in somebody. If you've been a believer for 60 years, invest in somebody. God has called you and I to be his royal priests. And so I want to encourage you to do so. I'll give you some examples really quickly of people in my own life that have invested in me over the years. I go back to my very first student pastor when I was a teenager. And the time and influence he put into my life and the difference he made in my life by showing me how you minister to people, by sitting down with me in his office or maybe out at lunch or in different settings and showing me God's word, by taking me on mission with him and going places where I could learn about God's word and how to live that out among other people and serve other people. He really invested in me. Then I think about the pastor of my first church where I served on staff. I went on staff of the Hopewell First Baptist Church in Bessemer, Alabama in 1989. I was 18 years old, and I was the minister of music and youth. My piano player was 93 years old. And some days I would look at her and say, let's sing hymn number 44, and she'd smile and start playing. And other days I'd look at her and say, let's sing hymn 44, and she'd say, just like that. I was 18. She was 93. She could do what she wanted. And so she did. And so we sang what she wanted to sing. That's how it worked sometimes back then. But the pastor, he was just a country man, and I loved him dearly. Did not have much education at all. But I'll tell you this, he had the calling of God, and he had the power of God in his life, and God was at work in him. And I will tell you, friends, God will qualify those he calls. He will. And so this pastor, I loved it because we were a pretty country church, and we would sing, and if we really got excited, we would have the piano and the organ, and we would sing, and if we really got excited, the pastor would reach out under his seat, and he would pull out his accordion, and if he ever got the accordion out, we were going to have church. And so I remember so much about it and so much of my time with him and what I learned from him, and I will tell you that here was a man who just invested his life in me. I was a religion major at Samford University. I thought I knew something. And he was a man that even in my first year of college, I had more education than he'd had formally. But here was a man that I thought, well, we'll see. Maybe I'll help out around here. But the truth was, in that couple of years, he taught me so much about ministry and about loving people. He taught me how to care for people. He taught me how to visit people. He taught me why it was important to treat the beggar on the side of the road the same as the person who's the greatest giver in your church. He taught me many life lessons, and I'll never forget that all those years ago, though he was pastoring a flock of people, I was his flock. He invested in me. Now I could step forward a few years and tell you about more people in my life at different stages in different circumstances. And what I would say to you is that my life and the man of God that I try to be now is based off of a whole lot of what I've learned from key people throughout my life. Now, what about you? If I were to ask you to share your spiritual journey, there's someone that invested in you, some Sunday school teacher, some student pastor, some pastor, some friend, a parent. Somebody invested in you and taught you how to serve. Somebody invested in you and showed you certain things of God. Somebody invested in them. On and on we could go. Everyone needs to find their flock. Because friends, realize what happens is if we stop, if we say, okay, everyone's called to be a minister, but this is just not for me. If you don't find your flock, it doesn't continue on. Someone's going to be left out of that. God is calling you to minister to others around you, to invest, to disciple someone. So find your one. Identify your one today. Who is it, one or two, that you think I can invest in this person? I can pray for them. I can show them what it means to live this out. Maybe your person doesn't even know Jesus yet. So part of discipling them is helping them come to know Christ. Whatever the case may be, find your one and make a decision to invest there. It's a simple message. Doesn't take long to look at this scripture. It's pretty obvious what it's telling us to do. The difference is thousands and thousands of times people have stood in pulpits and said, everyone's a minister, everyone counts, make sure you live it out. And thousands of times people have walked an aisle or left a building with the greatest of intentions. And thousands of times people have become distracted because it seems like it's hard to figure out how you live that out and what you do. Friend, I want to encourage you. It's not about you doing something great and big and wonderful for God. It's about you living your everyday life for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's about you realizing that as a child of God, where you go, the King goes. As a child of God, where you set your foot, that you are showing people who Jesus is, that we can minister to all those within our reach, that we can disciple those we work with, we can disciple those we come around. We have a part to play in this. The model is not that one man pastors many. The biblical idea is that all people make disciples of all people. You and me, all of us together. So, what is the next step for you today? What's the next step for you? Here's what I would say. First of all, understand your royal inheritance. You can choose wisdom. You can walk in grace. You can show grace to others. You will live forever with God. Understand your royal inheritance. Secondly, understand your priestly authority. You can bring requests to God. You can minister to people in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can share the gospel with others. You can make disciples. You can be Jesus with skin on. So not only do we need to understand our royal inheritance, not only do we need to understand our priestly authority, then we simply need to find our flock. Find the one. Discover who God has placed in your path. And can I encourage you to do something? I want to ask everyone today to consider, as they find their flock, as they find that one, the first step, and maybe if that person's not connected to a church anywhere, the first step is bring your one. Bring your one to church with you next week. Bring them to Sunday school small group with you next week. Invite them to come. Don't just give them one of the little connect cards. Say, I will come and pick you up. I will bring you with me. Bring your one. If half of us just brought our one, our attendance would jump by 70% in 1 week. It's not about numbers, but what God would do if just a few of us would say, I'll bring somebody, because they're going to bring somebody with them, and that will happen. Bring your one. And then lastly, maybe the next step for you is to just grow in your own walk with Christ. Because here's what I've learned. As a priest, which you are and I am, as a minister, which I am, you are, there is nothing more pitiful than a powerless priest. There is nothing more sad than a mediocre minister and someone who's operating in their own power and not the power of God. You want to know how I know? Because I've been there. There have been times that I have flat out been operating in my own power. And it is a pale comparison to what God has in store. So it is through getting to know God and His Word, investing in the Word of God, allowing and asking the Holy Spirit to lead and move in power in our lives. That is how we can have a powerful ministry. That is how God can do that for you and for me. Will you pray with me right now? Let's pray. Your head's bowed and eyes closed. What about you? What's your next step? Do you know you're a royal priest? Do you understand your inheritance? Do you understand your priestly authority? Who's your flock? With your eyes closed for just a moment of privacy, would you take a second right now and just, maybe you already know who the one is that God's calling you to disciple, that God's calling you to pray for, to minister to share the gospel with. Maybe you already know, maybe it's easy in your mind who it is. Maybe it's not so easy. If you don't know, would you just pray right now and say, God, show me who's my one? How do I find my flock? If I'm really called to minister, who do you want me to minister to? In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And when we do, I want to invite you to come right down here and get on your knees for a moment and pray that God will give you wisdom as you invest in your flock, as you seek to be the minister God's called you to. For some of you, I want you to come and pray that God will empower you by the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life of ministry that He's called you to in your workplace, in your school place, in your home place, in your social gatherings, that God will use you. Every CEO in the room, every new employee in the room, every person in this room, that God will use you. You will be His man or woman on the scene in your workplace. Maybe God's calling you to give your life to Him. Maybe you want to be saved. You want to come to know what it means to have Jesus in your life. I'll be right down front. I'd love to pray with you and share with you about that. Maybe for you, God's calling you to unite with this faith family. You say, this is it. God's called me to be here. I'm going to be an official part of this church because I want to plant myself here. I want to be a disciple and make a disciple right here in this place. Maybe God's calling you. Maybe you say, I've given my life to Jesus and I want to show that to Jesus in the world by being baptized. And so maybe you come and you want to set that up for the next few weeks. Whatever God is saying to you, if I can pray for you, you come. You have a decision to make, you come. If you want to get on your knees, you come. Father God, please have your way among us. We pray this in the name of Jesus.